Really great to be with you all this morning. Let's pray together, and then we'll see where we go. Thank you, Lord, for your great grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the mighty reminder that we've had this morning in breaking bread of what that grace looks like, what Jesus done for us, Christ, that he's paid for us, the everlasting hope that we have in these everlasting arms that surround us. Lord, as we spend some time together now looking at your word, thinking some things through, we ask for your help. Lord, let your grace continue to minister to our needs. And Lord, remind us of things that we already know. Strengthen us, Lord, in your word. Lord, Holy Spirit, be very active. Lord, do things way beyond even what we might expect you to be doing this morning in us. Establish us, strengthen us. Lord, may we be stable and strong because of what you are doing with us. Lord, we don't lean on our own understanding. We don't look to our own wisdom. But rather, Lord, we commit our way to you this morning. And we trust that you will be good to your promise to direct all our steps. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. It is, as I said, a joy to be with you. In a few moments, what I'm planning to do, just to let you know, is I'm planning to do a bit of a kind of almost like a Bible study through Galatians chapter 1. And the PowerPoint is just going to have the verses, little section, and then I'll make some comments on it and then move on to the next one. So if you've got a Bible, you want to have it open at Galatians, great. I'm going to be preaching from the ESV translation. That's what will be up on the screen, so just so you understand that. But I just wanted to make one or two kind of introductory comments, really, which is just as I was coming down this morning, just reflecting again as I do when I come to visit you, if perhaps 14 years ago or so, when I first used to come down here to Attleborough, and invited Adam Bradley to get in the car with me. And we came down here to meet together with certain Roy and Sylvia and one or two other friends. And we just began to teach about the grace of God. And we began to dream about seeing the work of the gospel of grace spread abroad into this community here. And it's just amazing for me to have been there and to be able to now be here with you and to see what God by his grace has done and to know something of that and the part obviously that Adam and Lorna were able to play and now Rob and James and all of you. It's a wonderful thing. I know that this church has in its heart beating with life and in its foundations a commitment to the preaching of the gospel. That was how we started when we came here, preaching the gospel of grace. And I know that is what you continue to be committed to. So it's really important for me to say, as a kind of health warning at the start, Galatians chapter 1 is Paul rebuking a group of churches who were veering from that foundation. I am not for a moment suggesting that I've not come to rebuke or to correct you. But I trust nevertheless, by listening to his concern, that it will act as a kind of a reminder to us. Because the other thought that I had, and you know, I'm sure this is in the forefront of your thoughts at the moment as well, is that one of the great characteristics of the Christian life is that it is a battle. I think it's John Piper who said, that's not everything the Christian life is. I mean, that would be a bit depressing if the only thing we could ever talk about was the fact it's a battle. But nevertheless, that is the truth. It is always that. There's more to it than that, but it is always that. We are always in a battle. And at the moment, you as a church family together, you know, with what's happened with Tia, you're reminded, aren't you, again, of the fact this is a battle. And I can tell you that across our family of churches and relational mission, there's lots of situations like this. We need to remember that we're in a battle. And so In times of battle, it's good to be reminded of the most important things, to be reminded of the foundations, to be reminded of our priorities. What do we do at such a time? Where do we turn to? What's the rock upon which we stand? And that is the gospel of the grace of Christ. And that is our comfort in the midst of questions that we don't necessarily feel we've got answers to, when we're confronted by challenges that we don't know how we're going to overcome, where we worry about what maybe the future will hold. As we come back to the gospel of the grace of Christ, that is our starting place. That is the life that we are to live, and that points us to the absolutely sure and certain destination that is for all of us who are in Christ. And breaking bread reminds us of that, because breaking bread is always past, present and future, isn't it? We look back and we remember what Jesus has done for us. We didn't do it, he did it. We remember that. And that is the basis upon which all of our salvation depends. We also look forward, because he said, when you drink this, it's a new covenant. And we're going to drink this together in heaven, in eternal life. That the new covenant destination that is ours, that's where we're going. And yet as we take the bread and the wine today, as we did it today, we are also, in ways that are difficult to understand, encountering the living presence of Christ, who is with us. He's Emmanuel, God with us in the here and now. The gospel tells us what Christ has done. He's sorted out our future. He's with us in the here and now. Doesn't answer every question. It doesn't wipe every tear away yet, though we know the gospel promises a day when every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be gone. No more death and dying. Friends, that is us. This is our identity. This is who we are. The gospel reminds us of this. So it is to the gospel that we are turning today. So the background to Galatians chapter 1, we will move on to another slide in a moment, but not quite yet. So the background, in case you're unfamiliar with the book of Galatians, is that the Apostle Paul had come in some time earlier. It may only have been a year or two earlier. The Bible scholars struggle a bit to get the timeline to fit, but it might be like back in sort of 2004, 2005. I sort of, perhaps when I've been coming down here for a while, we've done a bit of stuff, haven't been able to get back to Attleboro for a year. It's like quite a short period of time. And then what had happened was that coming in behind Paul into the region of Galatia, where there were these churches which had been started, other teachers came in. And they challenged his message, and they challenged his authority. They said, you know, well, I'm kind of trying to guess what they said, but in an Englishman sort of way, poor old chap, you know, he did his best, but, you know, his message was a bit defective. He kind of gave you just a few bits and pieces. Don't worry, guys, we're here, tally-ho, we're going to sort it all out for you, fill in all the gaps, then you'll have the proper package, you'll then be able to get on all right. And in fact, you know, Paul, he's not really a proper apostle, not like the ones from Jerusalem, but that's where we've come from. We've got the real deal and we'll sort it all out for you. That's kind of, I mean, I'm sure it wasn't anything like that at all, but that was the sense of it. They were challenging his message, saying that he hadn't given them the full package, and they were challenging his authority. And so in the letter, Paul is defending both the message and also his own authority, which is a very challenging thing to do in a letter, isn't it? To take that defensive role. But that's the background to what is going on, and we'll see that. So let's get the first slide up, and we'll read from Galatians 1 and verse 1. So it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. That phrase, not from men nor through man, is going to be characteristic of the whole chapter. He's going to be wanting to explain to them that the gospel that he communicated and his call and his authority didn't come through some human means. It didn't come through a person. It didn't come from him. Ultimately, we're going to see it came from God through Christ and his revelation to the apostles. We'll come back to that. And so, the first bit of his defense, if you like, is he says, I need to tell you about my call. And it comes here in verse 1. You know, I'm an apostle, not from human beings, but from Jesus Christ and God. And indeed, it's there in verse 15, if you've got the Bible open, you can see he returns to that. Perhaps I'll read it to you. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace, Paul's calling was not kind of like, you know, a few human beings got together and said, Paul, please, can you do the job? It came from God through Christ. It was a divine call that came to him. And what we're going to see through the chapter, I hope, is that whilst Paul is making his own defense, actually, implicit behind all of it is that Paul is also a role model for them. And if that is true, he's probably also a role model, therefore, for us. And so Paul understands his identity in terms of his call. And of course, they too, as Galatian Christians, had been called. In fact, it's there in verse 6. I'm jumping ahead to the verses we're going to read in a minute. But verse 6, I'm astonished you are so quickly deserting him who called you. So Paul knew that he'd been called by Christ. He's going to remind the Galatians they've been called by Christ in the gospel. And by implication, brothers and sisters, we too. Jesus Christ has called to you and to me to believe the gospel, to be saved and to follow him. That is the starting point, if you like, for our defense. You know, Paul is having to defend his doctrine, his beliefs. This is a situation that we can find ourselves in. You could find yourself in your workplace, in your college, school, or wherever it is, and someone might say, well, you know, why do you believe? I don't believe there is a God. What's all this nonsense you believe? Paul is giving us in this chapter something of a role model of how to develop our response or our defense to that. And he starts from his calling, his relationship with God, his calling, and so can we. Verse 2. And all the brothers, or brothers and sisters, who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So just a very brief comment, very brief. Just to note then that the churches here are part of a wider trans-local family of churches. And you know, it's important for you to remember you're not just battling away down here in Attleboro on your own. You're part of a wider family. You know, you've got friends up in Durham who love you. You've got friends around the county who care about you. And we're going to be praying for you, particularly as a church, through the season, because we know it's a challenging time for you. We're family together. So Paul writes, and he doesn't explain it, but he just says, it's coming from me and all the brothers who are with me too, brothers and sisters. We're part of a family. Our calling is to become part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters together. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, I'm just going to highlight to you, if I may, this word grace. Although Paul is writing his introduction, it could be, you know, if you write your thank you letter, it's like you're trying to pad it out to make it fill a bit of the page. It looks like you've made an effort. So, you know, dear Auntie Flo, thank you so much for the check that you sent me for my birthday. It was very, very kind of you to send it, and I really appreciate it a lot. Phew, that's the first paragraph. There's that kind of flim-flam, isn't there, that you put in an introduction to a letter. Or perhaps you don't, perhaps it's just in my family. But Paul has a characteristic introduction to his letters, which actually is similar to the way people wrote letters in those days. The only thing is that for Paul, it's not kind of introductory flim-flam. Every word is potent with meaning. And so grace to you. In fact, the whole letter is going to be about the grace, the gospel of grace in Christ. Grace to you. And he refers to the fact that it's grace from the Father and from Jesus Christ. And again, in the letter, the person of Jesus Christ is going to take this primary, preeminent, all-important position. It's the gospel of the grace of Christ. This is what Christianity is all about. It's about This is what our salvation is for. It's what defines us as church. Verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I think if you've got the NIV translation in front of you, it says him who called you to live in the grace of Christ. The translators try to interpret this a little bit to try and explain what does it mean, called you in the grace of Christ. And the translators are suggesting that when we came to understand who Jesus was, we were called into a way of life that would be defined by grace. And we just sung about it in that song, didn't we? The kind of giving of God to us again, lavish giving again and again and again. It is not God's plan that we should struggle on in our own resources. It is God's purpose and intention that we should learn to be those who receive. Thank you so much for the picture of the lavish abundance of bread. I was looking at the loaves earlier thinking, man, dear, I mean, you're lucky if you get a couple of rolls to share around the whole congregation. These guys, what goes on here? It was a great reminder. The grace of God is abundant to us. And if there is a secret to the Christian life, and don't you hate it when people say that, but if there is a secret to the Christian life, dare I suggest it is learning how to live in a state of openness and receptiveness to the grace of God, day by day, by day, by day. As we do that, it's like fresh manna from heaven for us. Intimately connected with the work of the Spirit in our lives. Never earned, received by grace. You've tripped up, receive grace to get started again. You're in need, receive grace. You're frightened, receive grace. If there's a secret, that is the secret, brothers and sisters. So these guys were in danger of turning to a different gospel, it says verse 6, and not a gospel of grace. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Well, Paul's using very strong language here. He's talking here about, well, to be honest, he's talking about kind of eternal separation from Christ. That's what this word accursed is really talking about. He's saying these false teachers coming in are in great danger. They're in danger for themselves, but if you're listening to them, you're putting yourself in danger too. Because if you're no longer those that live by the grace of Christ, you're no longer living by, well, whatever. What else is there? What else is there than the grace of Christ? And he says it's as if you're believing a different gospel, but there isn't really a different gospel. All there is a deception, a distortion, something that will lead you astray. But of course, it's a different gospel because it sounds a bit like the gospel they first received. It's the message they first received plus some other stuff added in, plus some added rules, some regulations, some practices that they need to follow. And Paul is crystal clear. Even if Paul comes back, a bit like me coming back here 14 or 15 years later, if he started to preach a novel message, oh, you know all that stuff I told you in the past? It's great, but I now need to tell you some more stuff I've discovered. Here are some new things I want you to start getting into. Be very, very suspicious. If I were to come in here saying, you know, we made a good start all those years ago, but now we've learned some more things and we need to start getting you into some new stuff. Be very, very suspicious. You started with the gospel that saved you. It gave you grace and peace. Someone's now bringing you a new message. Why do you need a new message? What's wrong with the grace and peace you first received? Be very, very suspicious. And I'm just going to remind you what I said at the start. It's not all that the Christian life is, but the Christian life is a battle. And when we read the New Testament, we are reminded by every letter that we read that the early churches were assaulted by ideas, practices, emphasis, and teachings which were distortions and deviations from the foundation upon which they first started. Now, should we be so naive as to think no such false teachings, distortions, deviations, and all the rest of it are ever going to come knocking on our door? Are we so super spiritual that they could never get close to us? Are we immune from the battle? You know you're not. We know we're not. And so we will hear things and come across things. But what Paul is encouraging us to, I think, is to have an almost like an instinctively conservative, with a small c, I'm not trying to be political, an instinctively conservative approach when you hear something that sounds different to what you've heard before. If it sounds different, wake up and be discerning. I think that's the sense of what he's saying. Wake up. Stay awake. If you've fallen asleep this morning, no, James hasn't, but he warned me he might. He had a late night last night. If you've fallen asleep this morning, wake up! Wake up! Last Sunday, it was funny. Last Sunday, we did a fire alarm practice. We haven't done one for years in our building, and we've been saying for about the last 4 years, we really ought to do one. We did one. We sounded the alarm, but there's almost something kind of prophetic about it. Sound the alarm! Wake up! We're in a battle! Wake up! Wake up! Brothers and sisters, we need to be very thoroughly and freshly acquainted with the gospel of grace day by day, so that when these assaults come, we will quickly be able to discern what is perhaps a helpful reminder of something that we've neglected and what is something new, novel, and ultimately going to lead us into a destructive path. Church history shows us that in every generation, sometimes they're reinventions of old ones, but these fresh, novel teachings and emphases grow up to distort, to divert, to bring disunity and all the rest of it. It's happened time after time. Some of the younger ones in the room, I don't know if you were forced to listen to me this morning, it wasn't someone from your group, I'm really sorry you got me, but seriously, young guys in here, young girls in here, you are going to need to know the gospel of grace for yourself. You have had an amazing privilege, I think like my children have, in that from being very small to, my eldest has just turned 18 this week, we're off to celebrate at lunchtime, they have only really sort of known church life like this. They haven't experienced the excesses of traditionalism and legalism and something. They've never seen it. Do you know what the problem is? When you've had something that is pretty good all your life, you just take it for granted and you don't prize it and you won't defend it. And so I just want to say to you younger ones, this message is as directed to you. In fact, it's almost slightly more directed to you, because on the basis of expectations, you've got many, 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 many decades ahead of you of faithfully following Christ, living by the gospel of grace, and being discerning to defend the gospel, to stand up for it, to explain it. Some of the rest of us in the room haven't got so many decades left. So this is more relevant. The younger you are, the more relevant to you this is. I just want to say to you, stay faithful to the simple gospel of grace. I'm really sorry that it's not like a very kind of like glitzy, glam, cool and trendy sort of a message. It's so basic. You could have thought, well, we could have had a lion today. Did we need to be told to remember that? You know? But honestly, friends, this is of the first importance. What we've done in breaking bread this morning, you might think, well, we're doing it again. Yeah, and again and again and again, because we need to remind ourselves of what is of the first importance. If we do not make the gospel of the grace of Christ of first importance in our lives, but allow it to become secondary to other things, we will end up in some kind of a shipwrecked state. Think of the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is aimed at believers. And there are all kinds of different like attacks that come. Some are more subtle than others. Think of the seed that goes into the kind of the ground where it's weedy. It says the cares of this world choke it. It doesn't say it kills it. I've always in my mind imagined that seed, it grows, but the weeds all around it kind of shade it so much it never really gets a flower. If it does, the flower can never really come to maturity and then produce the seed head. It's had a life. It lives its full life cycle out. It does its season. It doesn't bear fruit. Why? Because it has allowed things to grow up around it that are not the most important stuff, and they then choke it out. I urge you, young people, to make the gospel of the grace of Christ the most important thing in your lives. You've been baptized, many of you. Don't forget your baptism. On that day, you said, I'm following Jesus. You probably said some other stuff too, or maybe you were young and didn't understand it so much, but I'm really sure that on that day you were saying, I'm following Jesus. Remember your baptism and stay true to it. Stay true to it. Remember Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. As you go through college, you'll start to be attracted to careers and all kinds of things. That's all part of the world that God has put us in, that we're living in at the moment. But friends, young ones, old ones, stay true to Christ. Make him your first priority above all else, above all else. And I say to you, if you do that, it will go well for you. I'm not saying your life will not experience this warfare and pressures of many kinds. I'm sure it will. But you will never regret making Jesus your all in all. You will never look back later on in your life and think, I wish I'd been a bit less devoted to Jesus. I wish I'd been a bit more lukewarm, a bit cooler. Let it be a bit less of a big deal. I've never heard an older Christian say such a thing. I've never heard someone. I've heard someone who's allowed themselves to be so led astray that they're now heading off into a different path, sort of turn their back on it, yeah. But I've never come across a Christian who wished that they'd been a bit less committed to following Christ. I've never seen that regret. And I know I'm not very grey yet, but as I look back on my life, following Jesus is all the rest of it's like fluff and nonsense. Christ is the one blazing thing lying ahead of me, who's been with me all the way. He is the treasure. Remember the parable, the treasure in the field. The person realizes the treasure is there, so he sells everything, liquidates all his assets. I've got to get that field. Why? Because I've got to get the treasure. The person who sees the pearl. Wow, the pearl. It's the best pearl in the world. He's got a pearl obsession for some. I've never met anyone with a pearl obsession, but anyway, there must be such people. But he thinks, I've got to get the pearl. He sells everything in order that he might get that one pearl. Jesus said, That's what it's like when you realize how great my kingdom is. When you realize what it's like to live with me as your king. And for that to overflow. It's worth it, friends. It's worth it. So my message is so simple and so basic, but it's a call to devotion to Christ. So verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant, or the word could be slave, of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, why bother? Why am I bothering to put myself through so much hassle? Why don't I just say, some new teachers coming through, teaching some wonky stuff. Oh well, who cares? Am I bothered? You know, it's like, is it a big deal? And of course the answer is, it really is a big deal. It really matters. We can be tempted to think, you know, understanding the teachings about Jesus, getting to know it better is not that important. It's so important. Why is it important? It's important because, as John Stott says, of the substance and the source of the gospel. The substance of it is grace. And he refers to grace over and over again in this chapter, verse 3, 4, 6. There is nothing in all this world that can save except the grace of God. There's nothing like the grace of God. The true gospel is the gospel of grace. Friends, one of the ways to spot the falsehood is to say, is this faithfully teaching the grace of God? That's a really good kind of question to ask, because grace is so foundational. Is this doctrine faithfully teaching the grace of God? Does it contradict it, or does it try to warp it and distort it into something else? And the source is God through Christ. And through Christ, a revelation that's given to the apostles. Do you remember Peter at Caesarea? And he kind of sees who Jesus is. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he goes on to say, on this rock, I'll build my church. This revelation of who Jesus is that was given to the 12, and which in an amazing way Paul also gets a share in, is the foundation for us. We're not going to get into it now, but you're probably familiar in Ephesians where he talks about the church being founded on the apostles and the prophets. And amongst other things, that's a reminder that we don't build on a new foundation, but we always build on that age-old foundation, the foundation of the eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ, the faith once delivered. And so we beware of distortions or contrary non-gospels. I know I'm not going to get even halfway through the chapter, but just another quick aside. You've probably heard from time to time people talking about the Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas. You might have read the Da Vinci Code, seen the film. This will crop up from time to time. Young people, you may find people in school or college talking about it and saying, oh, you know, Christianity, you've just got one bit of the truth. You haven't got the whole truth about Jesus. It was suppressed. It was hidden away. These so-called Gnostic Gospels are a classic example of the kind of stuff that Paul was warning about. And let me just say, one of the reasons why nobody serious takes the Gnostic Gospels seriously is because, A, they were written 100 or more years after the other bits of the New Testament. B, the authors who were writing them were people who were around at the time of Jesus. Do the maths, you don't kind of live for a couple hundred years, do you? So they were written by pretend authors after the time that the New Testament had already been clearly established. And thirdly, there is a kind of like a rumour out there that, you know, that the church leaders got together in a little gang and they decided which books they wanted to keep and which books they didn't want to keep. That's not what happened either, if you study it carefully. What happened was that in a steady process over about 300 or 400 years, the Christian church consistently identified the faithful gospels, which they knew who'd written them and where they'd come from, which were reliable. And from the British Isles down to North Africa, the same texts were being used across the churches. And so, yes, there were a few councils where they came together to define the list. But all they did was agree that the books that were being widely used by everyone were kind of like the real deal. And so we should have great confidence that when we come to the New Testament, that what we're dealing with here is the true and faithful gospel that came from God through Christ, was given to the apostles. And if you bother to read the Gnostic Gospels, and I don't suggest you need to waste your time doing it, but you might choose to do so. As you read them, look for the grace of Christ, and you'll find that's missing within them. That hallmark of the authentic gospel is missing. They are just something for conspiracy theorists to play with. So friends, I can't really go any further in the chapter. So I just want to draw your attention to one last verse, which is verse 16. I don't know if we can jump through to, have we got, can we get verse 16 up? So verse 16 says, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. If Paul was trying to be a clever philosopher and he was trying to come up with kind of a killer argument as to why the gospel is true, I wonder how many marks out of 10 you'd give him for Galatians chapter 1. My eldest son has been doing philosophy and ethics, which is kind of what they now call RE to make it sound cool, at sixth form. And he he often comes back and reports there at the debates that are going on in the classroom, and the teachers trying to see if people can come up with good arguments. As we read through Galatians 1, I wonder if we think that Paul has come up with kind of killer arguments to absolutely prove everything that there is to prove. I don't think that at a philosophical level, coming up with arguments that are so persuasive that you just can't say anything more is very successful. Because at the heart of Paul's argument is a reference back to his experience of Jesus Christ. We haven't had a chance to look at it, but he says, I'm the most unlikely convert in history. I'm the ultimate persecutor of the church. How on earth did I come to receive the gospel? It can only have been miraculous. And he talks here about Christ being revealed in him, revealed to him, revealed through him. Something about the miracle of the gospel defies human wisdom and yet is irresistible. Paul, you remember Paul on the Damascus Road? Paul was not there. There was no evidence Paul was sat on his donkey thinking, I wonder if I should become a Christian. You know, all this Jesus stuff, it's really persuading me. I mean, I feel I need a little bit of a change in my life. But do you think there is any evidence in the New Testament that's where Paul was coming? Paul was determined to stamp out Christianity, Christian teachings, this Jesus nonsense, and his preferred method was by stamping out the Christians, by getting them in prison, flogging them, killing them, doing whatever was possible. He was a destroyer. He's the destruction man. He's not a gospel man. And yet on that road to Damascus, Christ is revealed to him and in him in a blinding revelation. Transformed and turned around. And so friends, I just want to finish with this. Friends, have confidence in the gospel. It is miraculous and supernatural. Paul was not saved because of such persuasive things he heard. Paul was not saved because he'd been thinking about it a lot. He was saved miraculously because Christ chose to call him to himself. And maybe your own story is not as dramatic as his, but you cannot, could not, would never be able to save yourself. We sang it earlier. Who, our Lord, could save themselves? You would not have chosen to follow Christ. You would not have believed in him. You would have not been willing to give your life for him. Unless he chose supernaturally to do something on the inside of you. He unleashed a depth charge, a nuclear bomb of grace inside of you, which means now you and I are new creations. You are not the old you. You are the new you. It's miraculous and supernatural. And you will probably meet lots of people who are smarter than you. I know I do. And they come up with arguments. You think, well, I don't know how to answer that. Do not throw away your confidence. Do not allow someone who's smart and clever with all their brilliant ideas to be able to undermine your confidence. A miracle of heaven has taken place in your heart for you to be born again by the gospel. And Paul's ultimate appeal to them, the reason why they should believe this gospel, is because of his experience of salvation, which is so miraculous. And by implication, hey guys, how did you get saved? How did you get saved? It was by receiving the gospel of grace. And friends, it's the same for us. We have been saved by receiving the gospel of grace and believing that. I'd love you to, in a moment, turn to someone who is either sat next to you or in front of you or behind you. Can you identify who you're going to turn to? Can you work it out? That probably means looking that way. So, I want you to turn to one another and say this. Stay faithful to the gospel of Christ. Okay, can you do that? One, two, three. Stay faithful to the gospel of Christ. Let's do it again. Look in each other's eyes, if you can. Stay faithful to the gospel of Christ. One more time. more time.
Stay faithful
to the gospel of Christ. Let's speak the truth to one another in love, friends. As we come together here Sunday by Sunday, remind one another of the gospel of grace. It's the power of God for salvation. And if you have got a relative or a friend or someone you care about at the moment who is hard as nails to the gospel, remember that they will not be saved by your persuasion. They will not be saved by some human activity. God will use people like you, for sure. But they will only be saved by a miracle from heaven. And it's no more difficult for God to save them than it was to save you. You were just as dead before you were saved as they are now if they're not in Christ. They are just as much of a rebel as Saul of Tarsus was. There's no difference. Only by the miracle of the gospel of grace can anyone be saved. But he's in the business of doing it. But I'm going to pray for us now. James, are we going to close here, or is this a good time to close? Okay, let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you so much for this church, Lord. I just think of all their endeavours of gospel preaching. I think of all of their work of gospel ministry in this community. I think of their reputation. I think of what's come out from them. Who cares? I think of the week-by-week work. I think of all the baptisms. All the times we've lent them a baptistry to. I just thank you, God, that this is a church that has been founded on the gospel of grace and it has been devoted to it. And I just want to ask now, Lord, with great confidence in my heart, that you will continue to establish them in this. Lord, they'll never feel the need to graduate to something smarter and more sophisticated. Lord, keep them in the gospel of grace. Lord, I pray that their eldership will be utterly faithful. I pray, Lord, they'll be wise to spot any assault of wrong teaching that might come in from the outside, whether it's on the TV or through satellite or books or whatever, however it might come. I pray, God, they'll be discerning. Lord, they'll look for grace. They'll look for that apostolic faithfulness in anything they hear. There'll be people who weigh and test. I put this charge over every person in this church. You must be discerning. You must stay faithful to the gospel. You can't leave it just to your elders. You, everyone in this room, Lord, enable us to be discerning. God, I pray for those who are now in the high school and heading into the college world. I pray, God, that you will raise them up so profoundly gripped by the gospel of grace that they will know how to stand in their generation. Lord, it feels harder than it's felt in the past. I know we always say that, but it feels like that, Lord. They probably feel few in number. The pressure of the culture coming against the gospel. I pray, God, that they will know how to stand and to stand, and in the last day to still be standing. I pray for that, Lord. Raise up these young people, those heading back to university today. I pray again, Lord. It's Michael, pray for him again, Lord. And all the others, Lord, those that aren't able to be here. God, faithfulness to the gospel. Wise, so wise to know how to declare it. Lord, Jesus, will you be revealed in this church and through these people? So people will not be able to withstand them, because though they might have smart questions, they'll see there's something different. There's the life of God. The gospel has done a miracle in this life and I cannot explain it. God, won't you do that again and again and again for them? I pray, oh Lord, that as they go through this season at the moment, Lord, that they will find deep comfort in the gospel, Lord. They'll understand that that it is a battle that we're in, but the gospel carries us through. It's our foundation. It's a place of security upon us. Lord, I just thank you so much for this dear beloved church. I thank you, Lord, that they are brothers and sisters. I thank you for the evidence of that hair this morning. Lord, let much love. Lord, let the gospel be an explosion, and let there be an overflow of love that comes out to one another. Let the watching community think, wow, look at this. Lord, let there be much love because of the gospel of grace. Let there be great grace in their dealings with one another. Different backgrounds, different understandings, different ages. That one, because of the grace of Christ. Lord, thank you. Amen. Amen.